Turn now to read together God's word from Luke chapter 6. And the bulletin says Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26, but we'll begin reading in verse 17, just for a little bit of context. Luke 6, verse 17. I may be reading from a slightly different version than you're used to, so don't be surprised if the words sound slightly different. As I read, brothers and sisters, I remind you that these are the inspired, infallible words of God Himself, so listen accordingly. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of His disciples. And a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch Him, for power was coming from Him and healing them all. And turning His gaze toward His disciples, He began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." Thus far God's word, shall we pray and ask His blessing. Lord, we thank You for Jesus, and we thank You for how clearly He taught. We thank You for these blessings, and indeed these woes and cursings which He pronounced during His earthly ministry. Pray, Lord, that You would help us to understand how the blessings of Christ and of the kingdom of heaven are ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, in the Garden of Eden, God held forth the blessing of eternal life to Adam. This blessing was pictured most distinctly in the tree of life, which Adam did not end up getting to eat from. In fact, Adam lost the possibility of eating from the tree of life and of receiving eternal life and of receiving this blessing when he sinned by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, instead of receiving blessing, Adam, when he sinned and because of his sin, Adam received a curse, the curse of death to his own body, curse of death eternal in terms of the judgment which he fell under. And he also received a curse upon the ground, curse upon his body. Indeed, the entire world fell under a curse because of Adam's sin. And following Adam's sin, as we continue to read through the narrative of Genesis, we find that mankind immediately began to degenerate. Find this with Cain killing Abel. And then as we read of Cain's descendants, how they became worse and worse and worse. All of this wickedness culminating in the time right before the flood, where God had to send the flood because man's wickedness was so great, destroying all but Noah and his family. But after the flood, the theme of blessing returns. For following the flood, God blessed Noah and his sons, and he commanded them to once more be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and to subdue it. And when he did this, he blessed them. But once again, as you continue to read through Genesis, within a few short generations of Noah's time, man's wickedness again reached a feverish pitch at the Tower of Babel. Once more, God had to address man's wickedness by curbing, and he did so by curbing man's wickedness by scattering him throughout the world and dividing man into many different nations. Following the Tower of Babel, the picture that we're left with of the world is of nations plunged into darkness. Nations that no longer know about the one true God. Nations who cannot talk to each other but live fighting amongst each other. And they begin to worship idols. Into this picture, this very bleak picture of a world plunged into darkness, under the curse, enters Abraham. And with Abraham comes a new idea, a covenant, a relationship that God enters into with Abraham. And in this relationship, God promises to make Abraham a great nation, and he promises to bless him. And then he expands and explains that blessing. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse them. Furthermore, he says that in Abraham and in his descendants or in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. What wonderful, joyful news. Once again, God promises to bless not just one person, but the whole world through Abraham. But if you keep reading, and if you haven't picked up on the pattern yet, man's wickedness resurfaces. For just 400 years later, we read of how Abraham's descendants are living in sin and enslaved in Egypt. They've grown now into a great nation, the nation of Israel, but they are enslaved. There's no blessing here. Once again, we read of how God delivers his people. He delivers them through the hand of Moses at the time of the Exodus. And once again, God offers blessing. He brings Israel out of Egypt, and he promises to give them blessings in the land of Canaan. But when Israel enters the land of Canaan, Israel goes through a ceremony at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And you can read about that at the beginning of Joshua, and you can read the description of what they're supposed to do in the book of Deuteronomy. But at Ebal and Gerizim, Israel recites a series of blessings and cursing. Blessings for obedience to God and cursings for disobedience to him. If Israel is to worship and serve the true God and keep the covenant, God will bless them. If Israel serves idols and turns their back on God, God will bring cursing and judgment upon them. Once again, the theme of blessing and cursing has returned. And as you read through the rest of Israel's history contained in the Old Testament historical books and prophets, we find a very sad story of Israel over and over and over again turning her back upon God and receiving the curses that were promised. We find in the Old Testament, as we read through it, a seemingly never-ending cycle of the righteous being oppressed and the wicked prospering, and God's people Israel suffering at the hands both of the wicked and at the hands of the foreign nations who are brought in as a part of the curses. There is a cycle of Israel over and over again receiving cursings, not blessings. As you read through this Old Testament history, you are left asking the question, when will God keep his promises? When will God bring these true eternal blessings, blessings that he held forth to Abraham, that he hinted at with Noah, that he promised to Abraham, that he promised to Israel at Sinai and in their entrance to the land. When is God going to bring these blessings? Well, in our passage today, Luke gives us the answer to this question. And the answer is that Jesus is the one who issues and brings the blessings of the kingdom of God. And we'll look at the blessings of the kingdom of God here under two headings. First, under the blessings of the kingdom, and then secondly, under the cursings of the kingdom, or the woes of the kingdom. Well, at this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus has gathered a massive crowd of people around himself. A great multitude, as we read in verse 17 and following, 18 and 19, this crowd is described. These people have gathered around Jesus. They've come to hear him teach, and they've also come to be healed. Now, this crowd includes people from Israel. We're told that there's a large crowd of Jesus' disciples and a great throng of people from all Judah and from Jerusalem. Jesus here is still in Galilee. So there's people from Galilee, there's his disciples, and then there's people who've come from the southern part of Israel, from Judah, and from the capital, from Jerusalem. So God's people have flocked to Jesus. These are the descendants of Abraham. But it's not just the descendants of Abraham who've come to hear Jesus. Or in the next breath, Luke tells us that also came a great throng of people from the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. This is a Gentile region along the coast. These are not Jews that have come to hear Jesus, but these are Gentiles, people from the nations that God had promised to bless through Abraham. Do you see the picture that Luke is painting? Jesus is surrounded not just by the descendants of Abraham, but by the nations whom God had promised to bless through Abraham. The blessings of Abraham are coming. And we have before us, standing in the middle of this crowd, everybody focused upon him, we have the descendant of Abraham, the seed of Abraham through whom the promise of blessing would be fulfilled. Well, that's the setting or the stage. Who are the people involved? Well, there's Jesus, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So the section begins in verse 20. Jesus, we're told, turns his gaze towards his disciples. He notes this to bring our attention to it and to very clearly tell us to whom it is that Jesus is addressing these blessings. First and foremost, it's not every single person in the crowd who receives these blessings. It is first and foremost his disciples. You see, the blessings of the kingdom are for those who have become a part of the kingdom, who have become disciples of the kingdom of God. It is those who possess the kingdom who receive the blessings of the kingdom. Jesus looks, for example, at Simon Peter, a self-proclaimed wicked man. But he told Jesus when Jesus called him to come after him. He says, "Go away from me, I am a wicked man." But Jesus has called this man out of his wickedness, out of darkness, and has brought him into his kingdom and made him a disciple of the kingdom. Jesus turns his gaze and looks at Levi, the tax collector, a notorious, hated, wicked sinner whom the Jews looked down upon and wouldn't walk near unless they had to pay their taxes. Jesus looks at Levi, a man whom he's called out of his sin and brought into his kingdom. These are the people who Jesus promises these blessings to. These are those who have answered his call to follow me. And there are many others in the crowd who have gathered, answering that call, and who have likewise turned from their sins and found salvation in Jesus Christ, who have become disciples of the kingdom. It is to these that Jesus addresses the blessings of the kingdom of God. But what are those blessings? Jesus says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are those who mourn, and so forth. These, he said, are blessed. Now, normally, if we read a list like this, poverty, hunger, mourning, being hated and ostracized, we would never normally associate these things with blessing, would we? We read someone who was poor and hungry and mourning and suffering and who people hated and despised, we would never think of that person as someone who is blessed. Indeed, we would look at that person and say, that person has been cursed. And we would be right to think that, because these are things that come as a result of the curse that came following Adam's fall. But Jesus says these very people are blessed. Well, how can that be? Why does Jesus say that the poor are blessed? Well, in the first place, the poor are blessed because Jesus has come to minister to the poor. And we read about that very clearly in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus, describing his own ministry, quotes from the prophet Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus has come to minister to the poor. You read through the Gospel of Luke and you read of Jesus ministering to the poor, those who are oppressed, those who are ostracized and despised. For example, a leper, a paralytic, and many others, blind men who are living in poverty. It is these to whom Jesus has come to minister. And this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah who would come. You see, in the Old Testament, God had expressed to his people that he had a special concern for the poor. You read through the law, through the five books of Moses, in Deuteronomy or in parts of Exodus and parts of Numbers where the law is given, you'll see that over and over again, God commands his people to care for the poor, for the orphaned, and for the widow. Later on in Israel's history, when Israel was not caring for the poor, God sent his prophets to his people to command to rebuke them for not caring for the poor. And in doing so, he showed his love and his concern for those who are suffering under the effects of the curse. But there's more. You see, in the Old Testament, the poor are often associated with the righteous. It is the righteous who are often poor, and they are poor specifically because they have been oppressed at the hands of those who are wicked. And by means of oppressing the poor and oppressing the righteous, the wicked have made themselves rich and fat. They have made themselves rich at the expense of the poor. So the poor are those who, yes, lack worldly things, but often they are also those who are viewed as righteous. Well, the disciples of the kingdom of God are also poor. So Jesus comes to minister to the poor, and this is in consonance and fulfillment of the Old Testament view of the poor and how God ministers to the poor. But it is also true that the disciples of the kingdom are poor. You see, the disciples of the kingdom of God are poor with respect to this world and to the things of this world. Think of Peter, the Apostle Peter, when he was called, beginning of chapter 5. We're told that when Peter was called, Peter and his companions, James and John, were his partners, when they were called, we're told in chapter 5, verse 11, that when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Jesus. And we know that Peter himself had a family and he had a house. It wasn't that he left everything, sold his house, and didn't take care of his family, but he left everything that stood in the way of his following Jesus. His call now was to follow Jesus and serve him, and become a disciple of Jesus. And in order to do this, he had to leave behind his livelihood of being a fisherman. And so in that sense, he left behind what was a hindrance to him following Jesus. Similarly, with the calling of Levi, Matthew the tax collector, we're told that when Jesus said to Levi, "Follow me," Levi, in chapter 5, verse 28, left everything behind him, got up, and followed Jesus. You see, the disciples of the kingdom, the disciples of Jesus, are those who have answered his call to follow him and who leave everything behind in this world and follow Jesus. And as disciples of Jesus, we can leave behind everything in this world, make ourselves poor if necessary in this world, because the wealth of this world for us has been replaced and displaced by the wealth and riches of the kingdom of God. We are able, if necessary, and if called to become poor in this life because we have the riches of the kingdom of God. And this reality, this truth, is a now reality. Jesus does not say, "Blessed will be the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." No, he says, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is presently, currently, now, already, the kingdom of God." You see, you are blessed now because you now possess the kingdom of God. You may be poor in this world. You may be poor because you never had much, or you may become poor because you suffer for the sake of the gospel. But you have nothing to fear. You are blessed now with the riches and blessings of heaven. This belongs to you already in Jesus Christ. What of the other blessings? Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger." Physical hunger, when our bellies are hungry, or if you travel to parts of the world that don't have farming techniques, you'll still find people who are suffering with famine and starvation, and their children are physically starving. They hunger. This physical hunger is very clearly a part of the curse. Adam and Eve didn't know hunger before sin and before the curse, before the fall. As Jesus' disciples, we wander in a world to which we do not belong. And we eat food that may fill our bellies, but does not satisfy our souls. We hunger in this world because this world cannot satisfy us. Those who belong to this world can be satisfied, perhaps in a sense, by the things that belong to this world. But as disciples of the kingdom of God, we no longer live in this world. Well, yes, we do. We live our lives here on this earth. But we live as those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. Paul tells us that we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. We may eat food, and we need to while we live in here on this world. But so long as we live on this world as those who belong to heaven, we will hunger for heaven and the food of heaven. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied." There's a future aspect to this blessing. You see, you hunger now in this life because this world cannot satisfy your longing to live with God forever in eternity. And that hunger will be satisfied in the kingdom of heaven. And so you are blessed that you hunger now, that you live in a world that does not satisfy your longings and desires. You are blessed now because your hunger in this life will be satisfied in the next, eternally, as you live forever with God. Similarly, he says, blessed are those who mourn. Again, we see the future aspect. Man, because of sin, mourns. We mourn when people hurt us, when we're wronged, when we suffer at the hands of others. And we mourn particularly because of death, which is the central element of the curse given in the garden. We mourn at the death of our loved ones. But Jesus reverses this curse for his people. In heaven, Jesus says, you will laugh. You are blessed now. You mourn now because of sin. You mourn now because of death of those around you. But you see, the unbeliever, the person who does not join and belong to the kingdom of heaven, he will never laugh. He will always continue to mourn. And when he dies and goes to hell, he will mourn eternally. But for his people, for the disciples of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus has reversed the curse. And he reverses it eternally in heaven. In heaven, Jesus says, though you mourn now, you are blessed because you will laugh and have joy in heaven. Finally, he says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they ostracize you or set you aside, despise you, when they insult you and they heap scorn on your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Jesus is talking about the fact that his disciples in this life and in this world will experience great suffering at the hands of this world. As the world hated Jesus, he says, so they will hate his disciples. And as his disciples, we are called to suffer for the sake of his name. Now, in our society, we have the freedom to gather as we are this morning and to worship God. We can do so without fear of persecution or suffering. In other parts of the world, in the Middle East, and particularly countries ruled right now by Muslim regimes, our brothers and sisters suffer greatly because of the name of Christ. And they suffer losing their homes, their children, their spouses. They lose their freedom, they're imprisoned, and worse. And they suffer for the sake of the name of Christ. And Jesus said, such are blessed. Now, I suspect that our society, as it continues to degenerate, will continue to make things more and more difficult for disciples of the kingdom. Already in this region of the country, at least in the industry in which I work, I every day face pressure not to name the name of Christ. It's people look awkwardly if you say that you're a Christian. I think already we're beginning to receive scorn. You see it in the general news media and in culture at large. We're beginning to be ostracized and seeing scorn. It isn't yet reaching the level where it affects our property or our persons or our families, usually. But that day may yet come. And we need to be prepared for it. And we need to remember what Jesus says here, that blessed are you when men hate you, when they ostracize you, when they insult you, when they speak evil of you, they defame your reputation, they tear you down for the sake of the Son of Man. Because, he says, when that happens, you are blessed. You are blessed, and he says that you are to be glad, not in heaven, but be glad when they hate you and when they oppress you and when they scorn you and they insult you. Be glad in that day, he says, and leap for joy. Why? He says, because their fathers, the fathers of those unbelievers in the world, used to do the same thing to the prophets. He's referring to the Old Testament history, throughout which God sent his prophets to his people, and his people would reject them and imprison them and throw them in pits and cut them in half and so forth. But what's behind this is the fact that these prophets, were suffering in their persons, in their body. They were suffering in anticipation of the one who would come and suffer on behalf of his people. You see, Jesus had come and the world would oppress him. Not only would they oppress him and scorn him throughout his 3 years of ministry, but at the end of it, they would scorn him and hate him and put him on a cross. So it is, brothers and sisters, that when we are hated, scorned, when people look down upon us, when we suffer, yes, even when we suffer not just in our name, but in our persons, in our body, we are being conformed to the pattern of Christ and to his suffering. And so Jesus says, you are blessed because you will know that you are following me. And your reward in heaven is great. That very suffering, that being conformed to the pattern of Christ, is a picture for you and an assurance, a confirming to you that you have a great and rich reward. But when you suffer, you look not to the suffering, but you look to your Savior, to his suffering, and to the reward that he has laid up for you in heaven. But we said we would also look at the curses of the kingdom. Jesus issues four blessings, and he issues four parallel woes, or curses, upon those who would oppose the kingdom. As there were curses that we mentioned and saw several times in the Old Testament, so when Jesus comes in his kingdom here, and will one day come with his kingdom in glory, Jesus brings curses for his enemies. The term woe is not one we use very often. Sometimes maybe we use it in jest to our children when they've done something bad. Woe is you. And maybe sometimes we'll say it lightheartedly, woe is me. But woe simply means a calamity or a curse. So when Jesus says, woe are those who are rich, woe are you who are rich, he's saying calamity upon you, or cursed are you who are rich. And Jesus is issuing this curse upon a group of people. People who he says are rich. People who he says are satisfied or well-fed. People who laugh and rejoice now. People who have good spoken of them. Who is Jesus speaking about? And who is he speaking to? Well, I do believe that he's still speaking to his disciples in the first place. And to his disciples, these calamities, these woes, are a warning. They serve as a warning not to pursue this world and the things of this world. But I think he's also speaking to others in the crowd. You see, this crowd, we're told, go back to verse 17 and following, the first section here. There's a large crowd of Jesus' disciples, and then a great throng of all kinds of other people. Lots of people have come to hear him. Some of them are his disciples. Some will hear him, hear his preaching, and become his disciples. But there are others in this crowd who are not his disciples. Others who will reject him. Indeed, others who will be standing in that crowd before Pilate saying, crucify him, crucify him. It is to these that Jesus addresses these curses most directly. You see, clearly these woes are not to those who possess the kingdom of God. For those who possess the kingdom of God, he says, are poor, and they are blessed. He can't possibly be pronouncing a curse upon his disciples. What is it that he says to those who belong to this world, to unbelievers who do not possess the kingdom of God? He says that they are rich, that they're well fed. He says that they will laugh and rejoice, and that these people have a good reputation. People speak well of these individuals whom Jesus is cursing. Now tell me, does that make any sense to you? These people whom Jesus pronounces woes on, at least at first glance, they seem like great people to me. These are usually the kind of people we like to be around and be near. After all, who wouldn't want to be rich, to be satisfied and have all kinds of good food? Who wouldn't want to be laughed? And certainly, who wouldn't want to be loved by everyone he meets? That sounds like a great life. You know, they write about people like this in the news and in the tabloids. Our society looks up to people like this, the rich and the famous and the wealthy. They have lots of friends. Everyone wants to be like them. How can these people possibly be cursed? Well, you see, Jesus is drawing, I think, again, on Old Testament imagery. Even as he looked, we need to look to Old Testament, the Old Testament view of how the Old Testament viewed the poor and how God viewed the poor in the Old Testament, we can do likewise with the rich here, the well-fed. See, in the Old Testament, it was the rich, wealthy leaders who were often wicked, and in their wickedness oppressed the people and took advantage of the people and were themselves wealthy at the expense of the people, the poor. We get a hint of this, well, more than just a hint of this, in Mary's song, or her poem that she writes and sings when she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth. It's in Luke chapter 1. And by the time you get to Luke chapter 6, you're not usually thinking about the birth narratives anymore, but they're actually very, it's very important to keep them in the back of your mind as you read through the Gospel of Luke. And you see, Mary has just heard from the angel Gabriel that God is sending his Messiah, his son, son of God, and that she would be his mother. And the angel tells her to go. He says, behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. This is a part of her, the angel Gabriel's response to Mary's question as to how it could be possible that she could be the mother of the Son of God, that she could be a mother at all. She says, behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. She who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. So Mary takes that, and she goes and she visits her cousin Elizabeth to see if her cousin Elizabeth was indeed 6 months pregnant. And you know the story. When the door opens, Elizabeth sees Mary, and Mary sees Elizabeth, and Mary knows that the words of the angel are true. She had believed it, and now she has confirmation with her own eyes when she sees her cousin Elizabeth pregnant. And so, out of this confirmation and out of this joy in knowing that God was going to save his people and send the Messiah, she sings this song. And what do we find in the very middle of it? In chapter 1, verse 51 through 53, we read, Mary is talking about what God has done and is going to do. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent away the rich empty-handed. You notice how she associates the high, the proud, the mighty, the powerful with being wicked. And she associates the humble, the lowly, the poor with being righteous. This is because of Israel's history. For years and years, the righteous in Israel had suffered at the hands of the wicked, wealthy oppressors. And when God comes, Mary believes that God is going to tear down the wicked, to bring them to naught, and to raise up the humble and the poor. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. You are rich, you're wealthy in this life, you use the wealth of this world for your own gains, and you don't serve God. God is going to judge you. It is not wealth absolutely that is wrong or condemned here. It is true that the wealthy have a great temptation, a greater perhaps even temptation, to see heaven in this life, to think that we have it all and to end up serving riches and wealth. But what Jesus is condemning here and bringing, issuing curses upon here is not wealth absolutely. It is the wicked who have used wealth for their own gains, who have not served and worshiped God. Jesus says, woe to those who have lived for this world and this life. You were rich in this life. You have received all the comfort you're ever going to get. Have you been well fed in this life? Have you been satisfied with this world and the things of this world and not hungered and searched for righteousness? Jesus says, you will be hungry in the next. He says, woe to you who laugh now. You rejoice in this life. You find all of your fulfillment and joy and happiness in this life. You will suffer and mourn in the next. Woe to you, he says, when men speak well of you. When you go around looking for the approbation of men and not God. For your fathers used to also treat the false prophets in the same way. You see, they did not search and seek after the true God. They didn't listen to the true prophets of God when he sent them. And they're also not going to listen to Jesus here, the one true prophet of God, the final prophet of God. They're going to continue to seek after this life. You know Jesus? Are you a disciple of the kingdom of God? Have you found and received the riches of the kingdom of heaven in Jesus? Or are you still seeking after the riches of this world? Jesus invites you to follow him, to leave this world and the blessings of this world, as fleeting and as short as they are. And he invites you to come and to receive the blessings, the wealth of the kingdom of heaven. You may be hungry now. You may be poor now. You may mourn now in this life because of sin. And indeed, you may suffer as you follow in the footsteps of the great master, King Jesus. But Jesus offers you blessing now as a part of the kingdom of heaven. For when you become a disciple of the kingdom, you inherit heaven. And you have an eternity of heaven and of being in the presence of God to look forward to. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you bless us, your people, and that you promise us marvelous blessings, both now and in the life to come. Lord, we pray that we might hunger after these blessings, that we would not find any comfort or any joy in the things of this world, but that we might drink and eat of our fill of the blessings of heaven. Lord, may we find them in your word. May we find them in you as we know you and love you and come to know you better in your word and through your spirit. Pray, O Lord, that you would pour your blessings out upon your church here and now and today, and that we might respond to you in joy. In Jesus' name we pray.